We've been playing a lot of the classic card game Uno lately, because it's a great way to have the kids practice their numbers and counting, as well as work on emotional regulation, like how you deal with the uncontrollable rage that comes when a draw four card is placed. So it's also good for adults. Uno was on my mind this week as I read our gospel passage, and I thought of a theological question that we did not cover in seminary. Which Uno card best represents each of the four Gospels? I know, it's a hard-hitting theological question. But off the bat, I mean, John is the wild card. John is the latest gospel. It's filled with all sorts of content that doesn't exist in the other three gospels, which we sometimes refer to as the synoptic gospels. John's ordering of things is different. His tone is different. Wild card. Mark, I would have to say, is the skip card. Mark, being the earliest gospel, is missing a lot of the narrative that the later gospels include from different sources. So in some sense, Mark skips over large parts of the narrative that we know today. And with that said, Matthew would have to be the draw two card, because Matthew, along with Luke, both take nearly the entirety of Mark and add additional content from other sources of their day. You have to remember the gospel writers likely didn't know about each other and are attempting to write down the narratives they have for prosperity's sake. Matthew and Luke clearly have a copy of Mark's gospel, and they add to it using the other narratives that are part of their understanding of Jesus. So Matthew is the draw two card, adding more of the story to our hand. Luke is easy, though. Luke is definitely the reverse card. Luke's major theme and the key to reading his gospel is known as the great reversal. Think the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Think of the Magnificat, which is only found in Luke. Mary's great song upon finding out that she's going to give birth to Jesus, taking this lowly servant and making her the bearer of God incarnate. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Luke's way of telling the story of Jesus is uniquely concerned with the ushering in of God's kingdom and what that ushering in means for the world. For Luke, it means the great reversal of the world order. Those who are lowly, those whose society has forgotten, those who have been oppressed and taken advantage of by those who cling to worldly power, it is these people that the message of Jesus Christ is most meant for. The days of turmoil are here now, but God's great reversal will soon bring about a day of jubilation for those who have for too long experience the worst of humanity. Think of Luke's version of the Beatitudes in chapter 6. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Luke's Jesus even has a series of woes included in with these blessings, a further warning to those who benefit from the world as it is. The reversal works both ways, it would seem. All this to say, the great reversal is a prolific motif throughout Luke's gospel, and there are many examples of it, giving us a glimpse at Luke's theology, Luke's understanding of the life and ministry of Jesus. And today's gospel is just one of those examples. Jesus here is gathered for a meal at the house of a leader of the Pharisees. And as Luke notes, Jesus is perplexed at the way the other guests at this meal seemingly fight for the places of honor around the table. And so Jesus does what he normally does and tells a parable. When you've been invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come to you and say, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. There are parables that are hard to understand, and then there are parables that are pretty self-explanatory, and this one for me falls in the latter category. I mean, it's pretty clear. It sort of reads more like an advice column in the newspaper. Remembering that Jesus here is speaking to the religious elite of the day, he's saying, don't think too highly of yourselves. Parables generally speak to some truth about God's kingdom, and so he subtly affirms a couple of things about God's kingdom here. One, God has invited you in. Two, God finds you important. And three, God deeply desires your presence. He doesn't negate any of those truths, but he does say to this elite crowd, don't think from your societal status that you have any more value than any other child of God. Equality is very much a part of God's kingdom. But it's this last line of the parable that brings us back to our Uno analogy. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Notice Jesus throwing the proverbial reverse card down. In God's sense of the world, it is those who embody the quality of humility that make God's world a reality. It is this humility that is prized most in God's eyes. We see this play out in the second part of our gospel passage this morning. Jesus turns to the owner of the house and says, don't invite people to your party so that you can get invited to their party. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. It's a strong example of Luke's theology, saying boldly, as I've been preaching on for seemingly weeks now, that the world as it is not the world that God intends. The world as God desires it to be is coming, and it is God's goodness that will bring it about. It's a message spoken directly into the hearts of those whose society has forgotten. The great reversal of things is coming. And it begs the question, why is this theme of reversal so strong in Luke's theology? I suppose only Luke can answer that with any true authority, but it's interesting to look at Luke's world and ponder on just such a question. Most scholars date Luke's gospel to around 70 or 80 AD, which puts it after Rome's destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. This was a major event in the history of the Holy Land, and one that marked a significant transition in the religious practices of the day, both for the Jewish faith and for the budding Christian movement. The temple was the dwelling place for God, essentially. Rome, as an occupying force, a force most definitely invested in worldly power, destroys the temple. It's perhaps one of the most important events in antiquity, and for many, it likely felt like the end of the world. So can't you see Luke's gospel responding to this monumental event. Can't you see Luke taking the stories he knows of Jesus and presenting them in a way that addresses the world around him? In Luke's world, one of the largest displays of worldly power has just taken place. And so we can imagine that Luke hones in on the parts of Jesus' life that point to God disrupting the worldly powers of the day and ushering in the goodness that God has promised from the beginning. He makes clear that the story of Jesus is meant for the lowly, the outcast, the marginalized, the oppressed. It is meant for those who have seen the worst that the world has to offer. The great reversal is Luke giving the good news that God is more powerful than the powers of the day. Except this power, it doesn't come in the way we might expect. It doesn't come through military force, through displays of might, through fancy clothes, through seats of honor. It doesn't come through acts of violence or terror. None of these show real power. True power, the power that God wields over the entire universe, comes through humility. It comes through grace. It comes through sharing of our wealth, sharing of ourselves, feeding the poor, lifting up the lowly, through engaging the world in the love of God. That is how the great reversal takes hold. That is how the kingdom of God begins to reveal itself around us. And it's a reversal that can't come quick enough. Every day, someone in this weary world experiences something akin to the destruction of the temple in Luke's time. Something that is earth-shattering, life-changing. Whether it be in Gaza or in Minneapolis, we are no stranger to suffering inflicted by the powers of the world as it is. The same question that is asked of Luke is being asked of us right now. How do you bring the good news? How do you look people in the eyes and tell them that there is any sense of justice in the world? The great reversal isn't just hope. It's a promise. Luke heard the stories of Jesus and saw the power of his ministry in Luke's lifetime, and thanks be to God, he told that story with conviction, with sincerity, and with great care, pointing out that God's world is so much better than this. To believe in Jesus is to believe in the promise of that goodness. To believe in Jesus is to act in the world in a way that makes that goodness tangible to all those who have suffered the worst the world has to offer. The great reversal is coming. God's kingdom is coming. And woe be to anyone who stands in its way. Amen.